If you would, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, and we're going to read just the first 9 verses. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and because of the nature of the schedule, I'm basically dividing the first 18 verses of this prologue into 9 today and 9 next week, and this will form a kind of introduction to the basic themes of our summer series that will take place here at Groton Bible Chapel. What we touch on today, and literally we only can touch on it today, will actually be illustrated and expanded on by the folk who are speaking, and the list of who that is located on the bulletin board in the foyer. But I want us to look carefully at how John introduces his letter, his gospel letter, to people. I want to read just the first 5 or 6 words and then introduce even this introduction. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. We have a challenge before us this morning, friends. The challenge is nothing less than a sense change operation. Not sex change, but sense change. It involves the turning of the sense of sight into the sense of hearing. It involves turning our eyes into ears. When we read these words, in the beginning was the Word, God means us to hear, to listen, to be attentive to. And you will all recognize that you would much rather be a reader than a hearer. In fact, we would much rather be seers than listeners, because you can read and yet have your mind a million miles away. But when you're talking to someone, like my children often talk to me, they know instantly whether I'm listening to them. It's even more so when I spend time talking to my wife and she says, "Bob, are you there?" So it's much harder to fake out someone in the art of conversation than it is just reading a book. Perhaps that's the reason why God has given our eyes eyelids, but not given our ears earlids. He knew just how difficult it is for us to listen. The primary mode of God's revelation to us is not by sight. It's not by smell, touch, or feeling, but it's by hearing. In our own age, the advent of the printing press, where the primacy of the written word took superintendency over the heard word, the advent of the institutional nature of schooling, where classes sat and teachers spoke, whereas before schooling, you were involved in a tutorial relationship with people, a tutor and a student. So right away, the teacher knew whether he was connecting. Before the advent of our change in identity from producers to consumers, these changes have made it difficult for us in the 20th century to be hearers of the Word of God. It will be one of the key themes of John's message in this gospel that he who has ears to hear, let them hear. So Jesus comes to us first and foremost as the Word of God. The people of Jesus' day were experts at reading the Word, but they hardly guessed at the implications of listening to the Word. So much so, the same is true for us this morning, particularly at a place called Groton Bible Chapel, where we pride ourselves in understanding and reading a book. But we can fail to hear God speak to us. In the first century, many of the early Christians were illiterate. And these words probably came to most of the early church written by John and read by whoever was the scholar or reader in within the Christian community. Most of the rest of the people did not have the text sitting in front of them on their lap. So they came to church ready to hear. Hence the need for us to almost go backward technologically to a time where people are more adept at hearing these words. So I want you to hear this morning. If you can do it by looking at the text, do it. But I want to read the first 9 verses again. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Now, in introductory fashion, note the 3 things that John is saying, and among other things, in these 9 verses. He begins his gospel by helping us understand 3 fundamental realities. First of all, the message of God. We'll look a little bit at 3 things that John says about that message. Secondly, the man of God, the him that's being talked about, the communicator of God's message. And thirdly, the medium, the context within which the man and God's message operate. How can I illustrate this? Well, last week, I received a rather rare thing. Maybe it's almost two weeks ago. One of my good friends, Paul Felgate, is someone who has forgotten more about computers than I will ever learn. And he gave me a compact disc. You say, no big deal. We trade compact discs all the time. But this compact disc had on the front of it the pictures of Deb and Patrick Girandola. The compact disc was their wedding ceremony. He had taken the tape of the ceremony and had burned a CD on his computer at home, and he wanted me to have it. He said, Bob, it will last forever. Well, now I was stuck with the problem. There's probably only 2 or 3 of these in the whole world. It had their picture on it. It's a wonderful gift. What did I have to do with that? It did not help me to look at the compact disc. My eyes are not quite that good to be able to read binary code. What I had to do was to take it and put it into an appropriate mechanism and be able to hear it. Now, in similar fashion, this is what we have to do today. We have to take something that we see, this book, and place it into the reader capacity of our mind to hear what God is saying. Can you do that this morning, friends? Because what I want to do is to encourage you to participate in interior dialogue. Not only are you listening, hopefully, to the words that God has given me to speak to you, but at the same time, you're also listening to the Spirit of God take those words and amplify them in your head. That's what John's purpose is. And that's the reason he begins his gospel with these words. In the beginning was the Word. He starts with this phrase, which for Jewish believers would be pregnant with meaning. They are the words that begin the Old Testament itself. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1. But then John changes gears on him. I love what he does. He says, in the beginning, and immediately as these words resonate through the audience, the Jewish Christians are saying, oh yes, Genesis, Moses, all of the Old Testament talks about God in the beginning. And then he substitutes a rather modern, for their time word, logos. It's a word in Greek philosophy that becomes the organizing principle of creation. John juxtaposes Genesis 1 with Plato, Aristotle. And he puts them together and he says three things about this. We could substitute or maybe transliterate this phrase in a different way. It's sort of like this is what John is saying. He's saying, among other things, when time first started to be reckoned, the Word of God was already around. That's what they understand. Or put it another way, at the beginning of things, the message of God was already pre-existing. So the first thing that John wants us to know is that the message of God has a pre-existent or eternal quality to it. Well, why is that important? Well, it's fundamentally important for one reason. When we eliminate God from life, we make his message dependent on us. In fact, we make all the values of the world dependent on us. But John is saying that the message, the truth of God, is something that's independent of people. It was already being spoken even before time began. Hence, the song that God sings through the universe happens before the universe even took place. Friends, I don't know if you can understand the implications of this, but throughout our culture right now, the predominant mode of understanding reality is existentialism. The existentialist philosophy says that what we know, what meaning there is to life, is dependent on us. It says that existence precedes essence. John's saying that is wrong. He is saying that the meaning, the reality, the truth of life came even before life was created. Therefore, the Word of God does not depend on you and me. That puts us 180 out from the people of our day and age, who, for whom values and meaning and truth and spirituality is dependent on whatever interpretation they necessarily find. John is saying, before we even were thought, before we even existed, God was speaking. The second thing he says is not only was the Word, the Word was with God, but he says the Word was in the beginning. He says, note verse 1. I'm getting confused here. It's so wonderful stuff. My mind goes 5,000 miles an hour here. Here's it goes. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. He not only talks about its preexistence, but he talks about its presence, the sense that God has a sense of community with him, that God was speaking to himself. And that existence, that speaking to itself, was done in harmony. Now, I will let you know that I often speak to myself, too. You probably talk to yourself as well. The difficulty I have is that I often argue with myself. I find that I'm in conflict with myself. I often find myself thinking one thing and doing something else. When John talks about the fact that the Word not only was at the beginning, but was with God, he's saying that there's a unity, there's a perfection in the way in which God's message and character work together. He describes a unity within the Godhead. Now, why is that important? It's because John is seeking to counter an other belief system in the ancient world. In the Greek culture, their view of the gods and goddesses was that the gods of Mount Olympus were in conflict with each other. That you can never be sure about those things called gods. And John is saying, oh, no, no, no. The message of God and the character of God are one. They're united. They're together. They're not in conflict. Ultimately, he'll say that they're utterly trustworthy. The third thing he says is that not only was it in the beginning, was it with God, but he says that the Word was God. It says that it describes his personhood, that John identifies the person of God as being God himself. Now, the reason that this becomes important is found in the next verses, but he's making a wonderful statement about God and his message. He's saying that God and Jesus are never in disharmony with each other. Now, can I apply this a little bit I know some of this gets rather theoretical, and I'm enough of a teacher to realize that some of you, the glassy-eyed stare has started to fall over your eyes, and you're wondering, what in the world is he trying to get us to see? I'm trying to get you to see one major thing, that because of this, that the Word of God is worth believing and hearing. And that if I hear something from God that's in contrast to what God himself is, then I know I've not heard it correctly. That Jesus' preexistence encourages us to affirm that he's in charge of life. I find that there are a lot of folk who are always telling me that God told them to do things. But somehow or other, what God tells you to do must be in congruence, must be in harmony with who he is. And oftentimes, God told me is a great excuse to do what you really want to do. So John goes on to say that not only is this word true and existent before the beginning of time, but he also then switches gears on it. Verse 3 and 4, he says that this word has personhood, the man, the him, the communicator of it. He is, first of all, the creator of all things. And here John hearkens to another favorite verse of mine in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, where John, the writer of Hebrews, says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, that what we see came as a result of the Word of God. Do you understand that when you listen to the Word of God, it comes with power in your life? And when God tells you to do something, he gives you the energy to do it. The Word of God, when it comes, is not merely for our speculation. It's for our action. Because when God speaks, the whole universe came into being. Secondly, not only did he create all things, but in him is life. He is the enabler. He sustains all things. That as God speaks, the universe continues to exist. It's sort of like some of you have no doubt had the experience of watching a television program, and all of a sudden you hit the remote the wrong way and the power button goes off. And all of a sudden everything on the screen disappears. That's the picture that's being suggested here. If God did not continue to care for us, it's not that we would slowly die and go away. It was that we would cease to exist. God sustains us, as one of the passages says, by the word of his power. And thirdly, John says that he is the illuminator of all things. The life was the light of men. That God gives us his intention and his design. The whole rest of the book of John will illustrate precisely how that works. Now let me conclude with three things about the context in which this word light comes. They are three great weaknesses. First of all, it comes as a result, and it's preceded by a man who acts as a witness, John the Baptist. He will be mentioned again in chapter 1 and other parts of the Gospel of John. John the Baptist comes as a witness to the light. We need witnesses to the light, the Word of God, because we are blind and deaf. Do you realize that all of us in this room have come to know Jesus, if in fact that has been the case, due to the witness of somebody else? God delights in using weak people to encourage others to know who he is. He not only can speak to us directly, but he uses other people to help us to hear his voice. The second thing that's mentioned is that the word, the light of God, comes amid darkness, amid evil. And at least initially, it would seem as though the evil of the world is overwhelming. In fact, throughout the rest of the gospel, Jesus will be in constant conflict with the forces of evil. But what's fascinating about darkness, and it's hinted at here, is that darkness that seems so bleak, so pervasive, all it needs is one light to dispel it. Darkness can't overwhelm light. It's the other way around. So the fascinating thing about the illustration is that when Jesus comes as the light of the world, darkness doesn't have a chance. When those people who know the light of God go into dark places and represent that light well, darkness doesn't have a chance, even though it appears weak at first blush. I'm continually amazed at this because there are times when I feel utterly incapable of speaking truth of helping other people understand things. And yet an amazing thing is God takes the weakest part of who I am and makes it as a light. The third thing that's true is that the way in which we receive the light is by something that's also fundamentally weak. We receive it by faith. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes my faith seems incredibly weak. So both the nature of John's witness, the nature of how darkness can be overcome by just a very weak light, by the fact that even faith, as just weakest faith possible, is all that's needed to understand and receive the word of God, those are things that God delights to use. So, for example, someone said, a strong faith in a weak bridge will get you in the river, but a weak faith in a strong bridge will get you across. And God delights in using the weak things of the world to encourage folk to hear his message, receive it, believe it, and be transformed by it. Hence, it's within the weakness, the apparent weakness of even Jesus' own life and ministry that God deigns his power to come through us. Let me use it in a contrasting way and then we close for this morning. I have gotten permission to use this illustration, so don't worry, okay? Last week, one of our ushers, John Medrano, told me about how he celebrated his 20th wedding anniversary. Men, listen, he's put us all to shame. What John did was he called up the florist and ordered 20 long stem roses, one for each year of his married life to Linda, to be sent to their house. Isn't that wonderful? All the women are shaking their head, guys. You got to hear this, okay? Linda was very impressed. She told me she was impressed. I asked permission, remember? And John also told the florist that he wanted to put a suitably mushy thing on the card. I did not ask what the mushy thing was, okay? But Linda said it was mushy. You know, I think you're wonderful and all this kind of stuff, okay? But after receiving both the mushy message and the wonderful roses, Linda calls up John at work and says, John, there's a problem. The card had on the front of it, with deepest sympathy. Do you understand how in some ways there was something out of context here? The medium and the message did not quite go together. As John begins his gospel account, he is very much concerned that we understand that God's word comes in spite of our weaknesses. God's word comes to you this morning, and I don't know how he's been speaking to you. My prayer has been that he would take the weakness of even my words and use it in your mind and your imagination to realize that that word existed even before the beginning of time. The same message he wants to communicate to you, he's been trying to communicate to his creation forever. That word is part of who he is. It's part of his character. When you get the message of God, you get God with it. They are part of the same thing. That receiving the word of God means receiving God himself. The second thing I've tried to say to you, and not very well this morning, I'm painfully aware of my weaknesses at this point, is that that comes just not in some kind of abstraction. It comes by virtue of a person. There's personality with the message of God. That Jesus himself comes and he speaks to us. He speaks and worlds come into being. He speaks and he sustains us by the word of his power. He speaks and his word becomes light and that light becomes life for us. Have you heard the message that gives light and life to you? And thirdly, that message comes in spite of three great weaknesses. First of all, there's the weakness of the witness. Even John himself at one point doubted whether what he said was true and whether Jesus was the Messiah. It comes in spite of the weakness of evil, which seems pervasive to those of us who use sighted eyes, but don't use faith-based eyes. It comes amid the weakness of our own inability to believe it strongly. I wonder this morning, because it's one of the great themes of John's gospel, have you believed the word of God? Repeatedly throughout, Jesus will say those words to the people he meets. To Nicodemus, he will say, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. That whoever, what's the word? Believes. He will talk to Mary and Martha and say, do you believe who I am? John himself at the end of his gospel will say that these things have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing have life in his name. It's not the strength of your faith that matters. It's that you have it at all. That's the reason why I asked Heather if she would repeat singing the song she sang at the wedding yesterday. I've made my choice. I will listen. Have you listened this morning? Instead of a closing hymn, I want a period of quiet. One of the things, by the way, I enjoy about the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening is the times just to be quiet and listen. Oftentimes we get so busy with other stuff that we never take time to listen. After a bit of quiet, I'll close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Let's be listening to our Lord. Father, we're not great listeners to yourself. We admit it straight off. We're not even great believers that what you say to us is for us. So we confess that. I pray if there's anyone in this room who's never opened their life to you and believed your word for the first time, they might have done that even in this hour. And then, Father, I pray that you would convince us again of the unity of your message and your man who you have spoken to us and brought to us. Thank you for both the written and lived out word of Jesus himself. Allow us to receive it, to believe it, and bear witness to it with those we meet in the coming week. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.